And we're going to begin reading at verse 14. So Luke 4 and verse 14. So Luke 4 being verse 14, it says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for a read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. The eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word, and we just pray you would help us, Lord, to always seek its guidance in all things, Lord. The various winds of doctrine that swirl around us, Lord, that we would know what your truth is and not depart from the right hand or the left. Just pray you bless our time this afternoon, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In all the various issues that we've touched upon and will touch upon in this series, my hope is, above all, that for all of us, that it would help us become more and more dependent and grounded upon the Word of God for our guidance in life. That as we think of what is written in Ephesians 4, we realize that really that's in many ways the purpose that God has designed His church to accomplish. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, it says that the idea that some are given apostles, prophets, and pastors and teachers. In verse 12, it says, For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ, that where we become more like Christ, that we do the work of the ministry, and edifying is the idea of being built up, strengthened, and made strong. Verse 13 talks about, till we all come in the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. The idea that we're united in the faith, united in what the truth is, and that we become conformed to Christ's image. And in verse 14, that we see that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That we recognize that there are many winds of doctrine swirling around us, winds of doctrine which can very easily blow us off course if we do not rely upon the Bible as our only reliable source of navigation. And there are a lot of things out there that sound really good on the surface. But we see, just as John warned in 1 John 4, verse 1, he said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try every spirit whether they be of God. Try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." And we see as well in 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter gives this warning. He says, "But there are false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." That from that we recognize that just because many are following a certain movement or a certain group of teaching, it doesn't necessarily guarantee that movement is of the Lord. We recognize it's the straight and the narrow way that we are to enter into, that wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But as well, we recognize, as we've talked about in the last several weeks, that we want to be sure if we identify something as a false doctrine, that we're not simply reacting against what we think is wrong, lest in our zealousness we end up swerving from one ditch of error to another. And so the topic we want to discuss today, it's definitely been prominent in times past. It's actually had quite a great impact in the history of this province, and of our nation as a whole. And we could say that perhaps its influence had waned and ebbed in, for a while, but we would say that once again that this has become front and center in Christianity today. And that is what we would refer to as the social gospel, or else we might refer to as the idea of churches needing to be champions of social justice in our world today. That one who would believe that wholeheartedly would say, well, there are many ills in this world, war and poverty and disease and homelessness and famine, and so we as believers have a mandate, we have a responsibility to right these wrongs. And as well, that as churches, that we should come together, even though we might be of various denominations, we should come together to do this as effectively as possible. And again, it's one of those things where on the surface, so that sounds good. It's like, well, how could anyone who would call themselves a Christian object to engaging in humanitarian efforts? For someone not to support those efforts wholeheartedly, that would seem to indicate, well, they don't truly love people and are therefore grieving the Spirit and are getting in the way of what God wants to do in this world. And that is what some might say in the conclusions they might come to. But this is part of what makes it difficult to navigate through this issue, because as with so many other issues, it is presented as if there is only two choices. And we've seen that with a lot of the other things that we've gone through already, that if you have higher standards than someone else, well, they would say, well, you must be a legalist. Or if you don't have as high a standard, well, you must be worldly. That we think of other things. If you're not fully on board with the whole idea of the ecumenical movement, well, you must be some cult or something like that, or be really off the rails that way. If you don't use the newer versions, well, then you must be a Ruckmanite. As with all these various issues that we've looked at, to do that, to try to make it and simplify it down just two choices of right and wrong, it is a gross oversimplification of the discussion. And in a lot of ways, we'd say that it is an attempt by one side really to vilify the other side in order to justify their own position and silence any criticism they might encounter. And it's never helpful for anyone to do that, because it isn't about proving who's right or who's wrong. It's about knowing that God's Word is truth and that all of us have to align ourselves with the Word, taking in the whole counsel of God on a matter, not simply picking out various verses trying to justify our positions and ignoring those that don't agree with us, but following the Word and getting into the Word and finding out what does it say, and then guiding our lives based upon what we have learned. So in this issue, as with other issues that we looked at, we want to find out what do the Scriptures say, and we don't want to add to it or take away from God's instructions. So we ask, what does the Bible teach us that we are to do in terms of helping our fellow man, specifically of helping those in need, those that are poor? And then there is quite a bit in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we're going to look through some of those passages this afternoon. So beginning in Deuteronomy chapter 15, there's different portions in what we would call the Law of Moses that deal with how, as the Israelites, God's people, were to relate to those that were poor and needy. But this one, I think, is the one that is clearest. It says, Deuteronomy 15, verse 7, if there be among you a poor man, of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother, but thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him not, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in thy land. And so we see that principle very clearly given, that it's somewhere to, someone has a need, we're to open our hand wide, that it's not just giving them a little bit, but giving them whatever they need, as much as we can. And that it's not something to be grieved in, not for to be hardened in or anything like that. And we see further in Proverbs, there's quite a lot of different principles of wisdom concerning how we relate to the poor. Proverbs 14, in verse 21, it says, "He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he." That we do wrong if we don't consider our neighbor, that we understand that all the law and the prophets is based on those thoughts of, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And so we're to have mercy on the poor, that it's a blessing to them, blessing to us as well. Verse 31 of the same chapter, "He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor." We see as well in Proverbs 19, in verse 17, it says, "He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again." That's the idea, that when we give to those that have nothing, it's almost a sense that we're giving it to the Lord, and he's going to make sure that there's a recompense for that in time. Proverbs 21 and verse 13, the warning is given, "Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard." That we've seen in many ways that the Lord tends at times to treat us in the way that we treat other people, and to teach us our error. And so if we neglect to help those that are needy, then there might come a time in our lives when we are needy and there is none to help. And as well, we see a further warning given in Proverbs 22, verses 22 and 23. It says, "Rob not the poor because he is poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause and spoil the soul of those that spoiled them." And so we see these words in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament we see, of course, Christ ministering unto the poor and unto the needy. We see him counseling his disciples, as we looked at this morning, where it says, "When they have a feast," Luke 14 and verse 12. I'll read it once again, Luke 14. Verse 12, "When thou makest a dinner or supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, nor thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, but thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." And we see as well in the early church that there were many that had, it talks about them having all things common. There were many that had abundance in possessions, that they sold what they had, and they laid the money at the apostles' feet, and so it could be dispersed amongst the poor saints or amongst the widows to help them. We see as well in Romans 15 and verse 26 what Paul says concerning the churches of Macedonia and Achaia, which we would recognize the church in Philippi, church in Corinth being among those. It says, "For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." And we read as well of how we see that in other places, in Corinthians and even in Philippians, of how they did that and did it even sacrificially to help other people. And in Galatians chapter 2, we see Paul speaks of when he met with James in Jerusalem. It says, verse 9 of Galatians 2, "And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do." That it was both James and the disciples, and as well Paul, that they recognized that there is an importance in remembering the poor, not to neglect them. And in James, As well, the book of James, we're told that by no means are we to despise the poor, that we're not just to pray for their betterment, we are to try to help them in their time of need. James chapter 2, verses 50 and 60, it says, "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit?" And so it's that challenge that we don't just wish them luck, we actually give them what they need. And James 1 verse 27, it says, "A pure religion undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." That is what we're supposed to be doing and ministering to other people. And finally, 1 John chapter 3 declares, 1 John 3 beginning verse 16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." And so, for us as Christians, to ignore the poor, to not help them when we have the means to do so, that would be wrong of us. However, there are a couple things that we do want to notice in these passages that we have read. That first we saw what was spoken of in Deuteronomy 15 and verse 11, where it says, let me just turn there quickly, Deuteronomy 15 and verse 11, it says, "For the poor shall never cease out of the land." And we see that Jesus himself reiterated much the same statement in the New Testament in Mark chapter 4, or Mark chapter 14 rather. Mark 14 and verse number 7, where he said, "For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good." And so as we think about that, that we think as well that much of what it goes on today in terms of the social gospel is the desire to try to eradicate poverty. And we would think, well, that certainly to eradicate poverty would be a noble goal to aspire to, but these verses here would seem to indicate that that's not possible. And there's always going to be people in need of help, and as we have the opportunity and means, we have an obligation to help them. But on this side of Christ's return, there was not going to come a time when we're going to successfully eradicate poverty. And secondly, in what we see, especially in the New Testament, it would always seem to be that the assistance given unto the poor was generally within a church setting. That the ministering to the widows, to the poor, it was to the poor saints that were part of the church. And we recognize Christ ministered to the poor and needy, but it always seemed to be in the context of meeting their physical needs, so that then he would have the opportunity to minister their spiritual needs, that he would heal people, but then he would preach unto them and teach them many things. And it declares in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, it says, that of the Lord, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. And indeed, during his life, Jesus knew poverty firsthand, both as a child as in an adult, that he declared that foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. That he could identify with the poor, most certainly. But in terms of making us rich through his poverty, we recognize that the riches that he bestows upon us are not temporal, material riches. Rather, they are spiritual and eternal. He promises to provide all our needs, but we don't see in the scriptures that God promises us prosperity. So now, in understanding where to stand in this issue, the passage that we read at the beginning of this afternoon, I believe, gives a key to us to help us to find the balance and have the proper focus. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus was, having returned from the wilderness in the power of the Spirit, he began to to teach and to preach, and fame went about him through all the region. And so this one day, he comes in the synagogue and he's given the book and he reads from the prophet Isaiah chapter 61, and he rightly applies these words to himself. And we recognize that he gives us the example where to follow his steps, that as this is came fulfilled in us, that if we're to be conformed to his image, that we would seek to do the same thing as empowered by the Spirit. And so we see the words that he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And we ask, what does it say that Christ was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor? To preach the gospel. That when we think of, in terms of all the ills of this world, all the evils of society, what would we say is the root cause of all those evils? From the scriptures, we would recognize the root cause of all those evils in one way or another is sin. And the curse that is brought upon mankind as a result. And if sin is the cause of all the world's problems, what is the only true solution for sin? And we would recognize that, again, from the scriptures, to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we are to truly help someone, what do they need first and foremost? They need the gospel. Their deliverance from their sin and its penalty and its power. That's everyone's greatest need, whether rich or poor. And that, above all, is our mandate, above all else, to preach the gospel to every creature. That we show love and compassion unto the poor, we share the gospel with them, and we do it with the sense that knowing that one who is poor, one who is in need, is generally much more willing and able to recognize their neediness and turn to God for the help that he provides. Whereas one who is rich and trusts in his riches has a much more difficult time in swallowing their pride and coming unto the Lord. And as well with what's spoken of in verse 18, we see that much deals in this verse here dealing with the spiritual and emotional needs of people, not the physical. He says that he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, that we recognize that's not talking physically. He's not involved in heart surgery in that sense physically. No, it's emotionally, of people that are brokenhearted, people that have been wounded and hurt. And of course, we recognize that just the heartache that comes from the effects of sin. And he's there to heal the brokenhearted. We see it says to preach deliverance to the captives. We could say, well, perhaps he could be preaching to the physical captives, those who were in jail, but we recognize much more that he was speaking to those spiritually captive, made captive by their sins. That he did make the blind to see, but much more he brought the recovering of sight to those who were spiritually blind. And it says that to set at liberty them that are bruised, that we never read anywhere in the Gospels of Christ going to the jails and setting people free. In that sense, he set us at liberty who were bruised by the brutality of sin by giving himself for our salvation. That yes, we are to be concerned for the poor and the needy, but in that we need to be always aware of what their greatest need is. The gospel of Jesus Christ, salvation through the repentance from sin and faith in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is alone sufficient to pay for that sin. They need to know that we care in practical ways, and ministering to people in need, meeting their physical needs, that can open the door to meeting their spiritual needs. But it is their spiritual need that is the most important. Because we think about it, if we give people a warm meal, if we give them a change of clothes, if we give them a warm bed to sleep in, some money to help them get back on their feet, that's a good thing. But if we don't share with them the greatest gift of all, the gospel, what have we done for them? that what good is alleviating their misery in this life if we do nothing to deliver them from the misery of an eternity apart from God if they do not come to Christ for salvation? That we need to find the balance in this area as well as any other area. If we are self-centered, if we're self-focused, if we're unwilling to help the poor and needy in a practical way, we recognize that can be a barrier to them coming to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they look at us as being Christians and we don't seem to care. And they say, well, why would I want anything to do with that? And they should never be able to say that of us. However, if we become so focused on meeting their physical needs that we neglect the sharing of the gospel with them, our seemingly good works themselves become a barrier to them coming to the Savior as well. If people look at churches as just being places to get handouts from, and that's all that they will come to the church for. And too often today we see that. The churches offer assistance, people access that assistance, and this can occur over year without the person's spiritual needs ever truly being addressed. We might have helped that person in the now, but eternally speaking, we failed them. And with the modern movement of what we would call the social gospel, we find that somehow the gospel of Christ gets lost in the mix. That we see today how in seeking to right the wrongs of society, peoples of all faith, not even just those who would claim to be Christian, are encouraged to unite together to deal with these challenges. Such unity and interaction of necessity can occur only in those areas that they have in common. And the common denominator is the doing of good works, which nearly all religions teach to some extent. But we realize that between true Christianity and many of the religions of this world, the reason for doing good works is totally different. That with so many other religions of man, we would say, good works are done either to obtain one's salvation or to keep one's salvation. And so those who follow those beliefs are very zealous in their good works. They believe wrongly that their eternity depends on doing those things. And as Christians, we recognize from the Scriptures, we are to be zealous of good works. We are to be very careful to maintain good works, but we do good works not to be saved, not in order to stay saved, but because we are saved. And in all of the uniting together and focusing on good works alone, I submit to you that this truth gets lost. And rather than being a challenge to help some of these individuals that are in these other religions that teach a works-based salvation, rather than being a means of challenging them out of what is a false understanding and a false assurance of salvation, that in many ways that we're actually confirming them in both a false understanding and false assurance of salvation. And as with all these other areas we've looked at, that we can tell we're off track when pride starts to creep up within us. Pride can lead us to be self-focused, to be self-seeking. It can keep us from showing compassion to those that are needy and struggling because we don't want to stoop down to their level. We think that they're better. We're better than them. Yet as we get convinced that with these thoughts, well, we're going to be able to stop war, we're going to be able to stop poverty, solve all the problems of this world in our lifetime, something that we recognize from the Scriptures is only truly going to happen when Christ returns. Really, that's demonstrating a profound pride as well. That we are commissioned by Christ to preach the gospel. We're to teach all nations. That we're to baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. That we're to instruct them to observe all things the Lord's commanded, to make disciples of them. We're not mandated or commissioned to create the perfect society or somehow try to bring in the Lord's kingdom. That we are part of God's rescue mission, that we're trying to deliver souls from the wrath that is to come upon this present evil world. So that despite the misery that a person might experience in this world because of sin and all of its effects, that they can have hope for eternity, that one day that the difficulties of this life, the sufferings of this present time, are not going to be compared to the glories which shall be revealed in us. that we're not seeking to get up to our elbows and solving all the ills of society in the hopes that it's going to provide good publicity for Christianity as a whole, so people will be more inclined to come to church at some point in the future. We recognize that we're to preach the gospel, something which is going to actually offend a lot of people, but which is really their only hope, that they have to hear it. It's their only hope for this world and for the world to come. And we recognize that the Lord's churches, that we're not merely charitable organizations. And if that is all that we do, is that all that we become as churches, we're failing in fulfilling our responsibility, failing in fulfilling the commission God has given us. As believers, we have the most precious commodity in the world, the thing that everyone needs, and that is the gospel. And so we need to preach it, and we need to live it, that we need to show the love of God practically and be a demonstration of how God has loved us, and so we love in return, and we seek to share that love that God showed to us with other people. We recognize that the time is short, the days are evil, and so first and foremost, our energies, our resources need to be invested in sharing the gospel. And truly, the more that we do that, the more that the gospel takes hold, the more we will find that the ills of society start taking care of themselves. That too often I think we focus on trying to achieve what are the byproducts of the gospel that it produces in a society. We want those things to occur, but we forget that it is the gospel that causes those things to occur. That it is the gospel, is the power of God of salvation, is the power of the gospel that does those things, working the hearts and minds of those around us, that truly transforms a society. And so we don't want to, and it's very ironic that we want what the gospel would provide, but we're neglecting in putting out the gospel so that it can do its work. And so may the Lord help us in this area, as with all these other areas we've looked at, that we could find the balance, that we truly would walk in Jesus' steps, that we would do as He did, that we would have mercy on the poor, that we would preach the gospel to the poor, that we show compassion and mercy to them, but above all, that we would preach the truth of the gospel, so that in Christ they might find all they truly need in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You again for Your Word. We just pray, Lord, You would help us to as You say, to love our neighbor as ourselves, Lord, to show Your compassion unto them and minister to their needs, Lord. But we pray You would help us to always recognize the need of those around us for Your gospel, for Your grace in their life. We just pray Your mercy upon them and pray Your grace upon us to be able to live Your gospel and share Your gospel with them. Just help us and guide us in this week to come, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's turn to one last hymn. Sing once again number 438, Footsteps of Jesus.